a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna Podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you're going to meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living that's exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. Now, many years ago, when I was driving a couple of our then middle school volleyball playing daughters, okay, to a match way out in Greater Minnesota, we passed an old country church with a sign in front that said, "Pray until something happens." Well, today's guest had a profound experience of something pretty big happening when he prayed for the healing of an ailing man that he barely knew. In fact, this was a guy who had actually made fun of our guest's faith, ironically, and it worked. The guy was healed. And our guest became even more of a believer and embarked on a decades-long journey of really understanding the healing power of prayer, which culminated in his new book just out, fittingly titled Healing Prayer, God's Idea for Restoring Body, Mind, and Spirit. Now, in addition to writing and doing a lot of speaking on what our guest calls the intertwining of medicine, miracle, and mystery, which I love, our guest is also the founder and director of Spirit Equip Ministries. He's also the chair of something we're going to learn about here called the Alliance Pray Team, APT, and he serves as, or has served as, the Canadian director of the College of Prayer, which is an ecumenical ministry dedicated to working across Christian denominations to deepen ministries of intercession. As you can guess, he's based in Canada, but his work has extended across the United States and into six nations in Europe, Australia, Japan, as well as various nations in Africa, Southeast Asia, and Latin America. And if you're not already impressed and maybe just a little bit intimidated, today's guest has four earned degrees, with three in theology or spirituality, and he serves as an adjunct instructor in the Pathways School for Ministry. So this guy is clearly into miracles, because it's a miracle a man of this stature is taking time for us regular guys here today. So please welcome today's man, Mr. David Chotka. Hey, David.
Oh, hello, Jeff. It's what a remarkable introduction. That sounds pretty good.
Well, we are very, very honored to have you on the show here to share. And the only challenge I think we're going to have is fitting everything in here to a tidy little, 30-minute episode here, because there's...
Well, that's not going to happen. No. Yes, you might as well just shoot a little lower than that. Exactly. We'll see what we can do.
We'll get more tape. But hey, let's just start from the book and how we even met when you reached out. So Healing Prayer. We need that today on so many levels. And I really can't wait to hear more about, the work and how it's really flowered over these years. But maybe take us back. Let's start at that kind of the origin story, that moment that I very briefly described for our listeners here, but that moment when you experienced that healing prayer, the power of healing prayer, the reality of healing prayer, quite literally.
Well, sure. Actually, it caught me by surprise. In fact, I even wondered if the book should be called Healing by Surprise, because most of the accounts in there were times when the Lord moved in healing power when I wasn't expecting it, or was surprised by it, or whatever. And that's also true of my co-author, Dr. Maxie Dunham. He's the past president of Asbury Seminary. And he's written more than 47 books, or 48 books, something like this. Wow. I've only written five. So in comparison, I just spoke to him a few minutes ago, actually. We're great friends, and we become prayer partners across the miles. We met through a bit of a divine appointment. But let me back up to that story. So I was in training for the ministry, and I wound up going to a seminary in Toronto that had liberal convictions, and my views were evangelical conservative. And whenever I'd go into a class, sometimes a professor would believe one of the miraculous acts of power, and sometimes he or she would not. And always I would say, well, wait a minute, I believe that that was an historical event. I do believe that Jesus walked on water. I do believe that Moses split the sea. You know, I do believe that, you know, Simon Peter got lifted out of the water when he tried to walk on it, and so on and so forth. And in the class, there was a guy, and of course, we were all new to each other because it was my first year. And we are just getting, you know, figuring out who was who and where did they come from and what's your church like and so on and so forth. In the class, there was this fella, and he could have been a stand-up comic. I mean, the guy had, he had been a radio broadcaster, and he learned how to do really fast, off-the-cuff humor. And whenever he told a joke, the whole class would just roar in laughter because he was just a hilarious guy. And here's what would happen. I would say something to defend the historicity of the scripture, or I would talk about the necessity of the resurrection, believing in the physical resurrection, or something like this. And he would crack a joke. And in the middle of cracking the joke, the whole room would explode in laughter. And sometimes we'd laugh so hard we'd cry. The trouble was, I was crying because I was the object of the humor. We'd laugh at first, and then over the course of time, you get used to it, and then you start to shrug it off, and then you start to say to yourself, well, we're not going to become friends. That's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. And so he had a mutual friend. The two of us had a mutual friend. I call her Susan in the book. And she was, how do I say this, a down-to-earth, practical, you know, ordinary kind of person who was do unto others you would have them do unto you. That was her motto in life. And whenever this girl was around, she always did something, you know, gentler, sweeter kind, and he would not be nasty. So anyway, he also had a lovely wife, and when she was around, he would not be nasty. But when it was in class talking about the miracles or anything like this, the joke would come, et cetera. So, you know, I just said, forget it. I'm not going to be his friend. And one day I was walking across the plaza at the Toronto School of Theology, going to my Greek class. And who do I meet but this girl that we call Susie in the book? And she looked at me and she said, how you doing, David? I said, fine. I said, how you doing? And she said, fine. But our friend, he's not fine. I said, what's wrong? And she said, oh, he's in the hospital. And actually, Jeff, I didn't feel bad. Then I had to repent. You know, I had to repent of my bad attitude. And then I said, oh, what's the matter? And she said, well, he's very ill. He's in that hospital down the road. And it was at University Avenue in Toronto. And there's a long line of hospitals there. It's one of the finest in our country. And she said, he's in that hospital right over there about 6 blocks away. I said, what's the trouble? And she said, he's got phlebitis. Now, for those, your listeners, that means a clot inside your vein in your arm or your leg. In fact, if it's deep, it's called deep vein thrombosis. But if it's not so deep, it's called phlebitis. And here's what happens with that. If the clot breaks free and it travels through your bloodstream, lands in your lung or your brain, 95 out of 100 people die. And it's an instant death. And those who do not die suffer enormous setbacks. It's like they had a stroke, and it's just a terrible thing. So the man was quite ill. And so I looked at her and I said, oh, he's getting good care. And she said, yes, he is. I said, okay, that's good. And I was about to go to my class. And she said, he wanted me to ask you a question. I said, well, what's the question? She said, he wants you to know if you'll come pray for him. I said, what? That's crazy.
Yeah.
And she said, yes, he wants you to come pray for him. I said, I'm not going. And she said, why aren't you going? I said, because every single time I have defended the historicity of the healing ministry of Jesus, he's attacked me. In fact, 3 days ago, I just did that. And he made fun of me in front of our peers. He mocked me. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I was in the room. He was cruel. I said, yes, he was. She said, well, I will go speak with him. I'm sure he's going to be sorry for this. I said, thank you very much. And away I went to my class. And the next day I was in the coffee lounge at the school, and she saw me and she said, how you doing, David? I said, fine. And she said, well, I went to see our friend. And I said, oh, and she said, yes, he's terribly sorry for what he said, the way he's treated you. And he wants you to come pray. Now, this is not in the book. I only talk about two times, but it actually happened three. I said, I'm not going. She looked at me and she said, but he wants you to come. I said, well, I'm not going. The next day I was walking once again across the same plaza. The same girl sees me. She walks up to me and she said, did you go and see our friend? And I said, no. Now, I don't know if you've ever been told off by your mother, Jeff. Have you ever been told off by your mother? So this girl, and so whenever my mom told me off, she would stomp her foot, she'd look me in the eye, she'd get fire in her eye, and she'd use my middle initial, right? Mm. That's exactly what this girl did. She stomped her foot, she looked me in the eye, and she raised her voice, and she said, David R. Chotka, aren't you going around this school telling everybody you meet that the Bible is the word of God and it's to be obeyed? I said, well, yes, I am. And she said, well, what about this? I was sick and you visited me. And at that moment, a fell blow landed in the center of my abdominal region. I knew I was going to have to go and see this guy.
Yeah.
So I finished my class and I went up to the hospital. I walked into the room and he was not looking good. He was rigged up to all kinds of tubes and he had monitors on him and the things were beeping and going off, et cetera, et cetera. There was a, he looked pale and I walked in to see him. And I will say, I said to Susie, it says sick and visited. It doesn't say sick and prayed. Now there's another reason for my fear. I had never ever met anybody healed by the prayer of faith. I didn't know anybody who practiced the prayer of faith to restore the sick. And I didn't know anybody who had been improved, or I hadn't met anybody who'd been around people who'd been improved. I just didn't know anybody. And so number one, I knew it was an article of faith that was in the scripture, so I had to accept it. But second, I had no experience. And third, I thought he was going to mock me. So I walk into this room and I see him and he looks at me and I talk to him about the weather. Then a couple minutes later, I talked to him about his course load and how he's doing. And I said, well, I visited you now. I'm on my way. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, aren't you going to pray? I said, well, listen, there's one thing I have to make perfectly clear here. I don't understand why you're asking me. Could you please tell me, every single time I have been in your presence when I've spoken about some miraculous act of power from the scripture, you have attacked me and you have mocked me in front of our peers and you've made me a laughingstock. Why do you want me to pray for your healing if you don't believe in this? And he burst into tears. He was 27 years old. He's crying like a baby in that hospital room, rigged up to all these monitors. And he said, I am so sorry I did that to you, but I have phlebitis. I could die. And you're the only person I know who believes that every word of that scripture is true. Won't you please pray that Jesus heal me? And, you know, so here's what happened inside my deepest heart. First of all, I realized he really was contrite about his repentance. He really did mean sorry when he said it. And the second thing was I was moved in the center of my being. I wanted to pray for this man, but I had not a clue about what to do.
Right.
So I remembered from the Bible, Jesus put his hand on people. So I walked around to his side and I said, listen, where is the phlebitis? He said, left side, just over the elbow. I said, may I put my hand there? He said, yes. I put one hand there. I put the other hand on top of his head. And to this day, I do not remember a word that I prayed. I know it was some halting but honest prayer, asking God to intervene, to touch his body, you know, that kind of thing. But the thing that happened in the next second was the defining moment that forever changed my life. It was like the entire room filled up with fire and compassion. Mm. And it was like we were breathing compassion while it was happening. And I felt this fiery presence rise inside the center of my, right around my heart and my abdominal region. It just, and then it spread out to every molecule of my body. And I started to cry with deep tears of compassion as I was entirely and completely focused on him and the presence of the Lord. And suddenly I felt that fiery presence go down my hand and into his arm. And then he looked at me and he said, what is that fiery presence flowing into my arm? I said, it's the power of Jesus. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's healing you. And then I said goodbye and I raced out of the room because I was terrified. I'd never felt anything like that before.
Wow.
And I'd never seen anything like that before. And I didn't know if he was going to make fun of me. And all this came together. And I raced out as a nurse was walking in. And months later, he told me the whole story. So here's what took place at the end of that. I left as a nurse walked in. And he said to the nurse, I can go home now. Jesus has just healed me. My friend from the school just came and prayed for me. I said, I felt it. He said, I felt it. And the nurse said, well, we don't do that around here. We have to run some tests before we release you. And he said, well, do the test. And she said, well, as it turns out, I'm coming to get you because it's time for your next battery of tests. So he went down the hall. You know, she got him on the gurney and took him down the hall and went into the room for these tests. And here's what happened. And I found this out months later. Every iota, every single vein in his body was completely ordinary. There was no phlebitis to be found in his body. None whatsoever. It vanished. Wow. And so the next day at the coffee lounge, I saw him just about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. There he was in the school. I said, what happened? And he, you know, it was a 19th century building with these big fluted columns in the hallway in a terrazzo floor. And he pulled me around the corner and he shoved me into the corner of one of those fluted columns. And he looked in every direction. And then he said, that prayer changed my life. And I said, thank you. And I ran away again because I still didn't believe it. But what he didn't know was that that prayer changed my life too. It was the first time I felt the power of Jesus flowing through me for another. I mean, I'd had moments where I had prayed for other people and felt emotional during praying. I'd had experiences in church where I sensed the presence. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
But that was the very first time ever where I sensed compassion and a prayer assignment in real time and felt the presence rise inside of me and flow through me to pray for another. And to see that miraculous kind of thing. And of course, it was medically verified. The hospital verified it. And he went around, actually, he went around telling the school. I found out much later that in classes where I was not present, he actually turned the humor gun on unbelief rather than on faith. And students from other classes told me that he was defending Jesus' miraculous ministry of healing in classes. So, and from that point forward, he began to defend me. And I found out much later, about 6 months later, he was we're at some sort of a social gathering that had to do with a bunch of students all getting together and, you know, being together. This was about 6 or 8 months after this. And the two girls, his wife and this girl that I call Susie, were standing with him. And they all began to give him the elbow. And they said to him, you got to tell Chotka what happened. He said, I don't want to tell Chotka what happened. I don't want to. And he did the humor thing. And then eventually he looked at me, and of course, he was released from the hospital that night. He went home and talked to his wife, and they were both in awe because this miraculous healing had taken place. And they went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord spoke to him and said to him, my servant David defends the integrity of my word. You must defend him whenever he does that. And from that point forward, he did. It was the most remarkable kind of a thing. Wow. So that began the healing journey. That's how it started.
That is amazing. I mean, there's so many. That story alone could go. I mean, there's chapters just there. You know, I mean, little Matthew 25 action with your friend, you know, and I love how you gave up in that moment where you were nervous about how to pray and you just gave up yourself as a channel and the Holy Spirit worked through you. But, you know, as you tell that story and the precursor to that story, it sounds like when you were in class, even before this big, when you hit the big stage here and had to go,
yes,
that you were already promoting and believing and you know, kind of evangelizing this, you know, the power of miracle, the power, you know, and so where did that come from? I thought maybe it was this experience that all of a sudden you're like, all right, I'm totally in. But like, where did you, prior to this remarkable event, where did you start developing this appreciation and belief, literally belief, that miracles did happen and can continue to happen today?
Well, there is a prior story. You're quite correct. And so here's what happened. When I was 16 years old, I had a dramatic conversion to Christ. And it's a long, convoluted story, but I will tell you, my dad had been a bouncer in a bar. My two aunts ran a strip joint. And so I don't have any question about the background and where this came from. But I was walking down a hallway in my high school. It was the St. Catherine's Collegiate, and it had 1,600 students in it. And I remember there was a little bit of a mini revival that happened at the St. Catherine's Collegiate. And there's kind of a humorous side to the story here. What took place was my older brother and I were both in the Drama Guild. And I liked acting. I liked interacting with people. I liked having opportunities to be able to try out bit parts and so on. and he was more advanced in this, but there was a student who brought his Bible to school one day because he didn't get his devotions in. He wound up sharing the gospel, and within a month, 60 people had become born-again believers because of this guy's testimony, and half of them were in the drama guild. So all these people that I was, you know, hanging around with and doing bit parts with and learning how to do plays and so on, they got saved. They were changed. Yeah. And I was curious and I was appalled at the same time. I could see some of the changes were pretty minor because they were moral people before. But some of them were major. Some of them made significant shifts. And it was one guy in particular who had made a major change in his life. And I was talking to him about this. And anyway, suffice it to say that over the course of time, I began to be interested in this. But when they would speak about Jesus, I would get a coldness inside. And I would not feel comfortable. And I would be agitated. And there was, and it came to a head. I was walking down a hallway. And one of the girls from the Drama Guild who'd become a believer was singing, "I'd Been Washed in the Blood of the Lamb." And as I was walking by her locker, I wanted to stop her with every ounce of my being. I wanted to take her and throw her up against the locker wall and say, "Don't sit," you know, and I stopped myself because I've been brought up kind of old school. You don't do that to, you know, girls who are at lockers singing songs. I'm just crazy. So in the course of time, that girl and some of her friends invited me to hear an English Methodist evangelist who had come to my hometown, St. Catharines, which is 12 miles north of Niagara Falls, just to orient your American audience. So if you can picture Niagara Falls, go a little bit north, and that's where I lived. Anyway, I was invited to this house meeting, and there was, you know, the whole room was full of young people. It was mostly people from that group of 60 or so that I knew. There were people from other schools as well, but I knew a goodly number of them. And this Methodist preacher was amazing. He would jump up and down and back and forth, and he'd tell hilarious stories followed by a serious point. And he outlined the marks of the new birth. But here's what happened as I walked in. He looked at me as I walked in, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, you will be still. You will sit down and you will say nothing until I finish my presentation." And I couldn't move.
Wow.
I couldn't move. So anyway, He goes through this presentation, and two things are happening inside of me. Number one, I am appalled at what I'm hearing. And number two, I am drawn to what I'm hearing. And these two things are warring inside of me. Mm. Now, I could say Jesus, I could say Christ, and I could say God, but I could not say Jesus. And I got angry when people talked about the blood. Well, the man gave an altar call. I raced up to the front, and I got to the front, and he looked at me and he said, no, not now. When I finish my sermon, he said. So there I was at the front of this group. It was an oversized living room, and I was waiting there. And eventually about 15 people came forward, and he started to pray with people. And I knew about half the people at the altar, and the first two people I knew. And he prayed with this one girl. Her name was Heidi, and she had come from a broken background, and everybody knew she was broken, and you could see just on the expression on her face. And this English guy looked at her and said, "Tell Jesus you love him." And she tried, but it was hollow. And then he said, "Would you allow me to pray with you?" And she said, "Yes." And he put his hands on her. And here's what happened to me. As I was watching, it was like he shone. And then this beautiful, gentle light entered her. She started to cry beautiful tears. And then he said, "Now tell Jesus you love him." And she did. And she just shone. I didn't know what that was at the time. Subsequently, I found out when the Apostle Paul was converted, he saw Jesus before he was saved. He was given the ability to see in the spirit realm before he said yes to Christ. Hmm. So he goes to the next girl. Her name's Wilma. And she's a kind of stiff... how do I say this? One of these rules and regulations kind of girls. And he asks the same question. She answers in a mechanical way. He says, "You don't mean it, might pray for you." And she does. And I saw the same thing again. Wow. It filled her. And it went all the way around the room, came to me last of all. You know, and I am trying to say Jesus' name and I can't. It's stuck in my throat. And he looks at me and he points at me and he says, "Get out." And I thought, "Get out? What are you talking about?" And I looked down. And his hand was shining with glorious, brilliant, shining light. And around me was an inky, cloudy, black mass. And he pointed at the center of my abdomen. He said, "Get out in the name of Jesus. Get out of that, young man. Out you go. Out you go." And as his finger got higher and higher up my chest, the black cloud rose until he got to my chin. and the black cloud flew out of my mouth, went straight through the wall, and I was given a magnificent vision of glorious light, and then the light came inside of me, and then I could say Jesus' name.
Wow. Holy
that
cow.
That was my first second as a Christ follower, my first believing second. Man. So I knew about Jesus' power over the powers.
Yeah.
In my first second as a Christ follower. And then I tried to reproduce that. of course I was so immature. I didn't know anything in the Bible. Eventually, they had tape recorded that sermon, and I got that sermon and I played it over and over again. And I bought myself a little paperback Bible and I wrote down these things. And then years later, I was reading John Wesley's sermons. And he had outlines for Methodist preachers, and the outline for this guy's sermon was in John Wesley's outline book.
Oh, wow.
He had used one of John Wesley's sermons, The Marks of the New Birth, that one, and it contains 9 different identifiers for what it means to be born of the Spirit. And he preached those 9, and he put his own stories in. Sure. But I subsequently discovered that he had just used a Methodist sermon. And so that was my beginning in Christ, but it was supernatural, although I'd never seen anybody get healed. And I didn't. I was 8 years in the Lord when the second story that I told you at the beginning of the podcast happened.
So the healing is profound and very extraordinary. But now you've spent a whole career, a whole calling, writing and speaking and ministering. I mean, you've got all these ministries that I mentioned in your intro. How, and this is kind of a million-dollar question here that we're going to try to tackle here in about 5 minutes, but how have you seen people come to this realization, come to Christ, come to the believing not just in Jesus, but in the healing power of Jesus, of literally being able to be healed through miracles? How have you seen people come to that belief without needing to have experienced it themselves?
Well, the only way to participate in one. So let me tell you another story. So in 2019, I wound up taking a team of people to a pastor's retreat in Quebec, and I don't speak French well enough to preach. I speak well enough to be able to be understood in the street, but the pastors there were all French-speaking, and there was a young man, 17 years old, and he'd gone to French immersion, and he'd taken a course that I'd offered in prayer. And so I said, Julian, would you accompany to that retreat? He said, sure. So there had been a miraculous act of power 5 years before when I'd done a retreat in the same district. And the word had got out that God could do mighty things. And there was a man there who had a terrifically bad back. He wanted to become a bivocational church planter. He opened a business and he had this bad back, but he wanted to do half-time church and half-time business. But he wasn't well enough. And so he came to the retreat where I came, and I'd brought 4 people with me. One of them was this young man, Julian. And there was a room set apart for us to do prayer for healing for people like this. And I start to pray, and it's very clear. Nothing is happening on my end. Thank you very much. Absolutely nothing. And this guy had come at great distance to be prayed for by me at this retreat because he'd heard the stories from the last time I was there. And I look over at this young man. His name is Julian. He's 17 years old. His body is physically shaking. He's weeping with great guffaws of tears. His hands are physically shaking. And I said, Julian, you better put your hand on that man. He said, Pastor David, I've never done that before in my life. He said, well, he doesn't understand what you're saying in English. Put your hand on him and pray over him in French. And he put his hand on him, and immediately the man was instantly healed on the spot with the 17-year-old who'd never seen an act of power before. And so as a result of that, that man stood up. He leaped off of his chair. He grabbed the young man, spun him around the room in a great big bear hug, and then went out and told all the people who were attending the pastor's retreat that the young man had prayed for him and he'd gotten healed. Well, how do you tell that in a story? The bottom line is you have to be in a place where that kind of thing is happening.
Yeah.
And so I travel to churches and I teach these principles, but I wrote the book to make it possible for people, first of all, to hear about miraculous acts of power, but I tell stories in the book of other people, not just myself and not just Maxie Dunham, other people who received miraculous acts of power when they weren't expecting it. The book contains a story of a lady who was healed of pancreatic cancer. She's in my church here, and she's 12 years now out of the affliction. Pancreatic cancer, you don't live more than 3 or 4 months once it's diagnosed. And it's a terrible way to die. this lady had the elders of the church pray over her, and nobody was expecting it. And the whole room filled up with fiery power and heat. She felt it. The elder who was praying over her, his name is Tim, I talked to him, he felt it. Her best friends, Gloria and Wanda, they felt it. They were all in this room together. The power of the Lord entered her. She went to be checked out by the doctor. She'd gained weight. All the cancer was gone after it had been pancreatic and metastasized into her lungs. Jesus healed her. It was the most, and so I put that story in the book because I wasn't the guy praying. Yeah. Because I want people to know that the power of the Lord to heal is available for all Christians everywhere. God wants us to learn how to do this.
Yeah.
And so I wrote the book to teach people the principles that are involved in paying attention to the voice of the Spirit.
That's great. Well, and I just think it is something that, not that it should ever be normalized, but I think the more we can hear stories, the more we can read about them, the more people can like literally hear from your mouth how they come to be, and I just think that's, it just needs more. We just need more familiarity with it, because I think for so many of us, we've only read about Jesus walking on the water or healing, you know, and we relegate it to like, well, yeah, they're probably just like, you know, metaphors, or they're probably just symbolic, you know, they're probably, and until we really start being able to put real names and real faces to the real power, I think is just going to continue to
For the record here, now, my wife was healed of muscular dystrophy. She was miraculously healed of muscular dystrophy, genetic transformation, and I have the doctor's note.
Oh.
And I just, and so there were 650 witnesses to that act of power. And it fundamentally changed the church I was serving at the time. That was Spruce Grove Alliance Church. It happened in front of this, the whole crowd at 11:42 a.m. on a Sunday morning with a packed house. And we were listening to an international speaker come and take my pulpit. And I have to tell you something. There were people who did not believe who would stop in their tracks when they met her. Because they realized that before and after was profoundly different. Now, we had been in that church 5 years when that happened. And so people in that church knew us before and after.
Yeah.
And when you see that, those who do not believe are given opportunity to consider the claims of Christ.
Nope.
How much time do we have? I think we're over the mark already.
We are over the mark. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to segue into our fun segment. And
okay.
We'll wrap up this episode, but I think we've got at least a couple more episodes in the future, David.
Sure, I'd be delighted to come back.
Oh, that'd be
yes.
Fun. All right, so fun segment. We ask the same three questions of every guest. And, you know, we call it a fun segment. I think fun is in the, it's in the eye of the beholder, maybe in the
sure.
guest. You can be the decider of whether this is fun or not. We think it's fun. All right,
okay.
So fun segment question number one. If Jesus knocked on your door right there in Canada tomorrow morning and just wanted to hang out for the day with you, you've got a whole day with Jesus, what are you going to do with him?
I'd hit the floor weeping. I'd say, oh, God, forgive me. And I'd tell him all the times when I didn't get things right. And then I would take him to my best friend's place.
Oh.
And then, because my best friend has been the great support for this new ministry where I travel and teach and write. I'm no longer the local pastor. I'm now just writing and traveling and teaching and doing conference ministry. And this great friend of mine has made it possible for me to do that. I would say, let's just talk to Jesus all day long, and you ask him whatever you want, and I'm going to ask him whatever I want.
That's great.
Yeah, I'd do that. That's the answer to the first question.
That's good. That's a full day. All right. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other guy, living or dead, famous or not, who are you going to take to church with you? It's just got to be a guy. That's the only rule.
Billy Graham. I want to take Billy Graham to church. Okay. Because he's done more to advance the Christian cause in the last 100 years than anybody else who's drawn breath on the planet, including people like D.L. Moody, who preached to 2 million in his day and generation. I would take D.L. Moody or Billy Graham, or maybe both of those guys. I'd like them to come in and take a look at what's going on in church and then have a long chat with both of them about how they'd fix that to be more evangelistically effective.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Legends, both. Yeah. All right. Fun segment question number three, wrapping it up here. If you could give just one piece of advice to a younger man about living this, you know, and I'm going to put a little, usually I don't have to do this, David, but you've got such a unique sort of childhood and your own story. So it's got to be a piece of advice that doesn't necessarily involve having this remarkable, miraculous kind of like experience like you had. Okay. So it can be 16 years old, but it's got to be, we're going to call it just regular advice. Okay. So not counting on some big moment. What would be that one piece of advice that you would give a younger man about just living a confident, courageous life of faith?
I would hang around with three people who regularly have their prayers answered. Mm-hmm. Hang around three of them, make them your best friends.
Yeah.
And that's what I do. I would just find them and don't compromise with people who are just messing around with life. Find three people who tell you the times when their prayers are answered and make them your best friends.
Well, that is great. I love that. Well, David, you're one of mine now, so you're one of I gotta go find two more, but at least I'm 30% there.
Okay.
David Chotka, author of the book, so everybody go out and find this, Healing Prayer, God's Idea for Restoring Body, Mind, and Spirit. David, thank you so much for being here on this first episode. We'll figure out a time we can keep talking. I just really appreciate your stories, your leadership, and just how strong of a voice you are out there in advancing and really making us believe in these miraculous acts of power.
Well, Jeff, it's been a delight to be with you, and it's not even hard to pronounce your last name.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.